We're going to turn to the Bible now. Magnus pointed out that it's not long after Easter, it's only a week after, so we're still kind of in the flush of the enthusiasm and the joy of Easter. And we're going to read a reading now from John chapter 20, which actually starts off relating something that happened on the first Sunday, the day that Jesus actually rose, but then it moves on to something that happened a week later, which would correspond to today, a week after Easter. So it's John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So these disciples were met together on the first day of the week, just as we are now. And Jesus came and showed them that he was alive. He stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then he gave some instructions, told them what he expected them to do. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." There's quite a package there of instructions, like a commission. There's a number of situations where Jesus commissions his disciples, and this is one of them. And the beginning of the package, if you like, is "Peace be with you." That's an important thing, really. It lies at the basis of the commission of the disciples. Unless they knew that they had that peace, then they wouldn't be able to launch out in effective mission. Peace. We've already used the word peace in our prayers this morning. We've prayed for peace, international peace, peace that North Korea doesn't go stupid and start declaring war on its neighbours. But Jesus is not actually talking about that kind of peace here. He's not saying I'm now declaring peace between the nations. If he'd meant that, then we would know by now that he was mistaken. That isn't what Jesus was promising. He didn't wave a magic wand to make wars stop. The peace that Jesus is talking about here is the peace that you can have with God. And that Jesus did make possible. And he was able to declare that here and now, after the cross, after the resurrection. He's made peace between God and those who trust in him. And there's a lot in the New Testament about this. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how you can have peace with God. By being justified through faith because of what Jesus has done. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that human beings were at enmity, if you like, with God. That there was a kind of a conflict between human beings and God. And Jesus came to deal with that. And by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, Jesus has made it possible for us to be friends with God again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I chose my words carefully because I said Jesus has made it possible. Because it's obvious, thinking about it, that the 7 billion people that live in the world at the moment are not all at peace with God. Because it isn't automatic. Jesus has made it possible, but there needs to be a response from us to what Jesus has done in order for that relationship with God to be healed, so that the enmity might disappear and we might be friends with God. And that's what Jesus really meant when he says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." You now have peace. You can have peace with God. And for those who have peace with God, there is the glorious possibility of being at peace with one another in a loving and harmonious community. Again, we need to read what Paul writes about this. "For he himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." He, Jesus, is our peace. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between the two communities. Now, Paul's thinking, when he wrote that, he's thinking of Jews and Gentiles. He's saying, you Jews, you Gentiles, you can be at peace now. You can be brothers because of what Jesus has done. Because you're reconciled with God, you're reconciled with God, therefore you're reconciled with each other. Well, perhaps we could apply that to different nationalities, different groups, different social groups, if you like. We could perhaps apply it to Welsh-speaking people and English-speaking people in our community. That if there was a dividing wall of maybe not hostility, maybe suspicion, not quite friends, then that can be brought together, those two groups. I noticed that last week when the prayers were written up on the board in our evening service, somebody wrote, "Lord, make Penrath a bridge between Welsh and English-speaking Christians." And that's an interesting vision for our mission in the community, isn't it? I suppose that's what Peter's involved with at the moment, as he works with all the Baptist churches of Wales, the English-speaking ones and the Welsh-speaking ones, trying to help them to work out how they can work together and be one in harmony. Peace. Shalom would be the word that Jesus would have used. Shalom, peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. And that's the beginning of the package. Then the next bit of the package is this. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's very challenging, isn't it? Just stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus is saying, the Father sent me to do some things. Now, just in exactly the same way, I'm sending you to do some things. Wow. Can I really do that, Jesus? But we're commissioned to do the same kinds of things as Jesus did. Preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing, overcoming the powers of evil. It's our job. Jesus came and demonstrated how it was to be done. And then he says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. There's an imaginary story about an archangel greeting Jesus as he returns to heaven after his resurrection and after the ascension. And the archangel says to Jesus, congratulations, Lord, you've done a good job there. Well done. What plans have you made to make sure that your work continues? And Jesus says, well, I've appointed 11 disciples to carry on, and they'll make some more disciples, and they'll carry on, and they'll make some more disciples, and they'll carry on. The archangel gulps and says, yeah, but what's your backup plan if they fail? And Jesus says, I haven't made any other plans. That's it. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Just think of the things that Jesus told the 12 to do during his earthly mission. When Jesus had called the 12 together, it says, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Can we really do things like that? Is that what we're supposed to do? In John's Gospel, Jesus is recorded as saying, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That's an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? In what sense are the things that we do even greater than the things that Jesus did? Well, I suppose in terms of geographical expanse, they are. We were talking about World Health Day earlier, weren't we? There are Christian missionaries all over the world. There are a lot of them involved in medical work, a lot of healing going on. And a lot of that's being done in the name of Jesus. Maybe that's part of what Jesus had in mind when he said he will do even greater things than these. Can we work in the name of Jesus? Do we have the confidence to do that? Do we have the authority to do that? I remember a long time ago when I was at primary school, the head teacher asked me to go along to so-and-so's classroom with a message for the teacher. And I was to say, would you please set your class some work and report to the staff room in 5 minutes? Now, why did the teacher take any notice of me, a 9-year-old boy? Because I said, the head teacher has asked me to tell you. So I was carrying his authority. I was a tiddly little boy. I didn't have that power in myself to tell a teacher what to do. But I had the authority. I'd been given the authority by the head teacher. And we're the same, aren't we? We may think we're very weak and powerless, but we've got the authority. Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Go. Do my work. And of course, we can't do it in our own strength. We need the next bit of the package. Jesus then said, receive the Holy Spirit. Not just authority, like the head teacher gave me when I was a little boy, but we do need the power as well. The power, the confidence to go in the name of Jesus, knowing that we've got that strength. The Holy Spirit gives us that. The word used in the New Testament Greek for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. And I think it's a good idea to keep reminding ourselves of that. We got the dynamite, and it gives you power. It gives you the power to, if you're trying to make a tunnel through the hills or something, it's dynamite you need, or these days probably something even more powerful. But you can't just do it with a pickaxe. You need explosive. That's what Jesus has given us. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples didn't actually try to put Jesus' instructions into practice until they were sure that they'd received the Holy Spirit. Indeed, elsewhere, I think it's at the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus warns them and says, don't try it. Don't leave the city until you receive the power that the Heavenly Father will send you, and then you'll be able to go. It was about 50 days later, wasn't it? It was on the screen, wasn't it, at the beginning of the service, that there's 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. But we don't need to wait 50 days to be empowered with the Spirit. We're not in the same position as those first disciples, having to wait for it, because it's already here. It's already available. Pentecost might be 50 days away, but the risen Christ is here now, wanting each one of us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's worth us thinking about this and dwelling on it a while, because there's been quite a lot of controversy during the past 50 years in the church about, well, what does it actually mean to encourage Christians to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Haven't we already got the Holy Spirit if we're Christians? And in a sense, of course, that's true. And Paul does say somewhere, if you haven't got the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to him. So you have got the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. But still there's a sense in which people need to make sure that they are experiencing the full works, if you like, the full power of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard it compared to what happens in a central heating boiler. While you're waiting for the boiler to come on, there will be a pilot light, which will never go out unless it goes wrong. But you've got the pilot light. But then when the thermostat is turned up, or when the temperature goes down to that level, boom, it comes alive and there's a big flame, enough to really heat the water. And wouldn't that be a good kind of illustration of the difference between having the Holy Spirit but not really experiencing much of the power of the Spirit in your life, and boom, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what has been talked about quite a lot in the last few years in the church. Therefore, if that picture is anything like the reality, we all need to ask ourselves the question, am I a pilot light Christian, or am I a full flame Christian? And it may be that it's not just a question of some are one and some are the other, but it may be that some of us are some are a pilot light some of the time and a boom full flame other times. You let it go down for some reason or another. You lose that sense of nearness to God and his power working in your life. And you need to get it to come into full flame again. Paul writes about this to Timothy, doesn't he? He says, hence I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you. So Paul obviously knew about central heating, even in the first century. So you don't need to wait 6 weeks. You don't need to wait 50 days. You don't even need to wait 6 hours. If you wanted to pursue this question, there will be people in the corner there very willing to pray with you at the end of the service. And if it's this that you'd like prayer for, you can say, well, I just don't think my flame is as full as it should be. They'll pray for you. And you never know what might happen. But there's more to the package than this. See what Jesus says next. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, if you read that the wrong way, it might look a bit odd. Who are you to forgive anybody's sins? But I think what Jesus is really saying is, you know that you can declare the forgiveness of sins to certain people. And other people, you have to say to them, well, no, your sins have not been forgiven. You can declare that. You know the basis upon which God does that. You know that it's to do with people putting their faith in Jesus. So if you can see that people have done that, you can say to them, your sins are forgiven. And if you can see that people haven't done that, you can say, unfortunately, your sins are not yet forgiven. They could be, but they're not yet. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Forgiveness. And that's really at the heart of our Christian message. Sin is mankind's most serious problem. Forgiveness is the remedy. The well-known intellectual Margarita Laski, who used to speak on the radio, once said, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me. That's quite poignant, isn't it? She knew that she was missing something that her Christian friends had got, but she couldn't believe it. Forgiveness lies at the heart of our message, and we mustn't water down our message, our belief in the uniqueness of Christ and his work on the cross. It's only because of the cross that God can forgive people's sin. It's unique. We might believe in tolerance and religious liberty, but that doesn't mean that we believe that all religions are equally true. We don't. We know what God in Christ has done to make forgiveness of sins possible. So we know who are forgiven and we know who are not. And to those who are, our responsibility is to strengthen their faith and to encourage them in assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's important, that we should give that assurance, especially to new Christians who very often ask you after having been converted for a few weeks, they say, am I really a Christian? And are my sins really forgiven? We need to declare the assurance of forgiveness and salvation, so that you may know that you have eternal life. But to those who have not yet been forgiven, our responsibility is to let them know that. and to encourage them to receive God's free gift of salvation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God." God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So we need to tell people who are not yet forgiven that that is the case. We need to warn them. And the world needs to hear that message. Bangor needs to hear that message. Our neighbours need to hear it. It's a big responsibility. The missionary and writer Amy Carmichael once described a dream she had. One group of people were blindfolded and marching together towards a cliff edge. There they are. It seemed inevitable that they would walk over the edge and be killed. And then beside the cliff edge was another group of people who were happily sitting round in a circle making daisy chains and singing sweet choruses to one another. Paying no attention to the other group who are walking blindfolded over the cliff. That dream haunted her and stayed with her for the rest of her life, and she often spoke about it and wrote about it as well. We are Christ's ambassadors, his messengers, his witnesses. We need to get on with the job. Empowered by the Spirit, not in our own strength. Poor old Thomas wasn't there, was he, to hear any of that? But, as the reading at the end of the chapter points out, he was there a week later. To start with, Thomas didn't believe what they said. But he did believe after he'd seen Jesus. Like Thomas, we haven't seen Jesus, but we have the testimony of those who did see Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, do we believe it? Also, if you're someone who's still searching for faith, you have the testimony of the Christians that you know, who say that they have met with the risen Christ. Do you believe them? I remember wrestling with that question myself before my conversion. I had a number of Christian friends, and they were telling me that they knew Jesus, that they'd met with the risen Jesus. I had to decide for myself, do I believe that they're telling the truth, or are they deluded? Thomas was fortunate because Jesus graciously made another appearance for his benefit. He was there on the second Sunday. And all doubt was removed for Thomas. And he said, "My Lord and my God." We're not going to have the privilege that Thomas had of seeing the risen Christ. But Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who have not seen him and yet have believed. And that can apply to every one of us. And those words can apply to every generation of people who don't see him physically and yet believe in him through the testimony of the disciples and their Christian friends. The band would like to join me on the platform. and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we have read this commission that you gave to your disciples, and we see that it applies to us too, and you expect us to go in your name and to do your work. So we do pray for one another, Lord, asking that we will go out into the world and be ready to be your ambassadors wherever you put us. Amen.